Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thanks, Karuna. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you first spoke these words to your disciples. We thank you that you caused them to be recorded so that we could hear them. And we pray this morning that we would hear them afresh as words of challenge, but also as words of good news for us. Amen. Well, I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear Jesus saying in verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. I find myself with two opposing thoughts. I both like the idea of not worrying, wouldn't it be great never to spend a night unable to sleep because of anxiety? And I find a whole bunch of objections rising up. This is unrealistic. This wouldn't work in real life. So maybe that's just me, but I think that might be the response of a number of people. Have a moment thinking together. Why would we want to stop worrying? Why do we think no worries seems unrealistic or perhaps have some negative consequences? So just a minute, talking in twos or threes. Why do we want to stop worrying? Why do we think it might be unrealistic? Okay, let's share some thoughts. I know that you could keep talking about these things, but let's share some thoughts. Why would we want to stop worrying, first of all? So what's attractive about stopping worrying? Any thoughts, comments? No one wants to stop worrying. Tim, thank you. You sleep better at night, yes? Claire?
Not having to deal with consequences of things that happen.
You think it's a way of escaping from the mess of the world? A situation with no worry would be one where there's nothing wrong, so that would be great. Yep.
We want to honour God in our lives, and this would be a very, very manifest way to everybody that we're trusting a Father.
Okay, yep. Yeah, if we could actually do this, it would show that we trusted God. Yep. Yeah, so worrying is actually not very nice here and now, and we'd like to enjoy what we can here and now. Yeah.
It doesn't change anything.
It doesn't change anything. Yes, worrying is hopeless. It doesn't change anything, so let's get rid of it. This is a description from clinical anxiety, which is the sort of the extreme end of worrying. But I wonder if this rings true. This lady is explaining that the feeling is if she'd tripped and she's living in the moment where you don't know if you're going to catch yourself or land on the ground, but it goes on all day. And worrying is a bit like that. Anxiety is a bit like that. And it's not very pleasant. It's not very helpful. So it'd be great to get rid of it. Yes, I think he's going to fall. Why does no worries, though, seem unrealistic or perhaps have some negative consequences? Why don't we simply feel able to go, of course, let's stop worrying?
When you don't worry, it's like you're giving up control.
You're giving up control? Yeah. Any other reasons? Yeah. It's irresponsible. Haven't you got responsibilities? So you can have the picture, next picture. So I think Hakuna Matata, no worries. You know, but Pumbaa and Timon don't really have a lot of responsibility. They don't care about some things they probably should care about. Yeah, any other thoughts on... it seems brainless, so here's an exchange between Piglet, who is a warrior, and Pooh, who is not. Piglet says, "Supposing a tree fell down, Pooh, when we were underneath it?" "Supposing it didn't," said Pooh, after careful thought. And you've got the sort of slightly brainless, he doesn't worry because he doesn't really think about the future. Thing. So no worries is attractive. We recognise that worrying is a nasty emotion to have. It's a nasty situation to be in. But we're also worried that without worrying, we wouldn't actually function well. We wouldn't carry out our responsibilities. We wouldn't care for the situations we should care about. And also, even if we want to stop worrying, it's a bit more complicated than simply saying stop worrying, isn't it? If you're worrying about someone and someone else just says stop worrying, it doesn't always change what's going on. So our goal this morning is to understand what Jesus means when he tells us, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. And to see how do we have this peace as we live as followers of Jesus. So look again at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. And it's that therefore that's quite important. It means that what's just come before is also linked to this not worrying. So we've got two sections we're going to look at. First of all, verses 19 to 24, one set of reasons why we shouldn't worry. And then verses 25 to 34, another set of reasons why we shouldn't worry. So be free from worry by making God your supreme treasure, verses 19 to 24. The big idea is you can only have one supreme treasure. Your treasure is what you value most. It's what you rely on to give you happiness and safety. And so you fix your eyes on your treasure, and it shapes your life, and you serve your treasure. That which you possess as your supreme treasure possesses you. You own it, but it also owns you. And there can only be one supreme treasure. And where that treasure is will affect how much worry you have in life. So I'm going to talk through verses 19 to 24, and then I'm going to step back and try and think about some of the big applications of this. So let's just walk through those verses. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, Jesus is living in a much poorer society than our own. And so treasures means things like you have a spare pair of clothes in the wardrobe. That is already putting you in the top 25% of society. That's how different it is. And of course, moths lay their eggs and the larvae eat the clothes. That's why you used to have mothballs in wardrobes. You're wealthy if you have a year's worth of grain locked up in your store cupboard in your house. But of course, vermin, mice and insects can get in and eat it. You're wealthy if you have basically any coins in silver or gold hidden somewhere in your house. But of course, thieves can come and take those. But for all that there's a big difference, there's also something that's totally the same, which is the treasures we have now. It might be money in a bank account and the deeds to a house and a reputation. But all these things are just as vulnerable to being taken away. Bank fraud can happen. Banks can go bust. A moment's slander can damage a reputation. If your treasure is something that's on earth, it is vulnerable, and therefore you'll worry about it. Your most precious thing could be taken from you or ruined. Of course you're going to worry. My observation from the last financial crisis is that I only know one set of multimillionaires, but they were the most worried people I knew because they had large portfolios to sort out. Everyone else was just getting on with life. Having this thing that gave them security, they ended up worrying about. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And Jesus is giving us good news here. It's possible to have treasure in heaven. It's possible to have your supremely valuable possession in heaven and not on earth. And that means our happiness and our safety are secure there, because it's not like the moths, if they fly high enough, can get into heaven. There are no clothes-destroying moths in heaven. There are no rats. There are no thieves. The treasure in heaven is guarded by God, and nothing can take it from you. God keeps it safe. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That which we treasure supremely has our heart's allegiance and attention. That's how treasure works. You know what someone's treasure is, not by how shiny the thing is, but by what they turn to as most valuable, what they treasure, what they hold on to and build their whole life around. Our treasure has our heart. Our supreme treasure has the throne of our heart. And then in verses 22 and 23, Jesus seems like he's suddenly changing topic about the eye, but he's just changing the metaphor to deal with the same idea. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Our treasure has our hearts, and so it has our gaze. And what we gaze upon shapes our life. So if you gaze at something healthy, if your treasure is truly a good treasure for human beings to have as a treasure, and you gaze at it, it will fill your inside with light. It will, thinking about worry, it will free you from worry. But if your eyes are unhealthy, if they're fixed on the wrong things as treasure, then your life will be full of that and shaped by that. There'll be darkness and worry. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Of course, for a while, it may look like you can. I mean, both God and money may encourage you to work hard and use your gifts. But then God says, give. And money says, hoard me as your treasure. And it becomes clear which master you serve. Sooner or later, it will become clear there can only be one master in your life. Either you use God to serve money, or you use money to serve God. Which one's the treasure? Which one's the tool? And remember that if it's money, it's vulnerable. It could be taken from you, and so you're going to worry about it. So here is Jesus' advice. Make God your supreme treasure, because then your treasure is safe. It's secure for you. Your ultimate happiness and safety can never be threatened. Then your heart and eyes will be filled with God and his goodness. You'll serve one master, the master who loves you, God. If you do this, then you will not worry. Okay, but let's have the next slide up. So you can be talking on behalf of a friend here. Why might someone else object to what this advice that Jesus is giving? Why might somebody object to this advice to make God your supreme treasure? Have a minute to think about that. Why might people object to this advice? Why might they not want to accept it? Let's share some ideas. So what sort of objections might people make? Yeah.
They're not free. They can't do whatever they want. They have to take God as their...
Yeah. Yeah, so I'm not free. This doesn't seem like good news. Yes, it might solve the worry issue, but actually, I'd rather worry and be free to do other stuff. That kind of idea? Yeah? I think that could be a common idea. Yeah? Any other? Yeah.
God isn't so tangible compared to money or other things.
Yeah.
How does God actually help me pay my mortgage,
pick up
children?
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Great. Kim, is that a hand?
Sometimes it's not entirely clear what it would actually
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep, what would it actually look like? Yep. Okay, yeah, so does it mean giving up creation, or does it mean enjoying creation? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so we've got this God who's intangible, hard to work out. Is he really treasure? How do I even know that he's that valuable? What would it look like to treasure God? And also, I guess, we've got this freedom thing. We don't want to, we don't want God to be supreme. We actually want something else. So this advice isn't helping us. I guess it's also a thing of, how do I change what I treasure? Like, it's all very well to say treasure God more, but at the moment I treasure all sorts of other things, and I'm not entirely sure how one goes about changing what you treasure. Isn't it just what your heart wants? Okay, so that's what we're going to think about for a couple of minutes now. How do we change? How do we have God as our treasure? What's a little bit of what it looks like. Now, I want to start by saying it's not simply a case of going, well, I must go away from here thinking to myself, I must treasure God more. I must treasure God more. Because actually change is a bit more complicated than that, and particularly desires are a bit more complicated than that. What we actually need is to see that God is more desirable. I don't know if any of you will have had an experience in your life where you've suddenly changed what you treasured. So maybe imagine the football-mad teenage boy who he lives and breathes football. He plays it, he watches it, he talks about it. And then one day he suddenly becomes aware of the fact that there is an attractive girl. And after a while, he begins to neglect some of the football discussion and football matches because he wants to spend time with her. He's changed his treasure. He's become aware of something more desirable. Well, that's kind of what needs to happen for us. If we're treasuring something other than God, it's because we haven't yet had our eyes open to see how desirable God is. And we both have a part to play in that, but we also have to recognize we can't change ourselves. We need God to do something. So firstly, we need to pray. We need to pray that God shows us his supreme value. Now, when we pray that, we're not saying to God, please make my eyes blind to all the good things in this world. We're saying to God, please open my eyes to see that you are even greater than the best things in this world. We're asking for reality because God is already glorious. He's already the greatest treasure. He's the God who created everything. And unlike in sort of fantasy book series where the creator often more or less disappears because he's used all his power in creation, God is still greater and richer and more beautiful than the creation he's set in place. He is a person full of love and absolutely pure, so that his friendship is what our soul longs for. In himself, God is simply better than anything in this world. He's richer than a bank full of money. He's better defended and able to defend than the President of the United States. He's happier than students celebrating the end of exams and the start of the summer holidays. But our reasons for treasuring him are not just, wow, God is that great, but also because of how he's treated us. He's not only created us and our world, which in itself, that's a gift he's given out of his richness, but he is a treasure that treasures us. Think of money. It doesn't treasure you. It's treasure for you while you have it, but if somebody else gets that money, the money serves them just as well. But God is a treasure who treasures us. When we ran away from him, he pursued us and said, I love you. We decided to treasure other things. God made us to live with him as our treasure. We ran away from him. We rejected him. And now we're making other things our treasure. We're plagued by worry. And God didn't say, well, leave them to stew in their worry. They deserve it. They've been idiots. No, God came into this world of misplaced treasure and anxiety to win us back. He came as the man who speaks this sermon, Jesus Christ. And in his lavish love, he offers forgiveness and a fresh start through his death on the cross. And so we're offered security of having God as our friend and treasure, and a new start that will lead to eternal life with God. This is God's kindness. This is his love for us. Money in the bank doesn't care for you. God does. We've treated him like he's rubbish to be thrown in the bin. He said to us, even though you're nothing compared to me, yet I will pursue you and make you my treasure again. So whether you're here as someone investigating Jesus and aware that at the moment, actually, there are other things you treasure more than him, or whether you're here as a Christian, aware of how other treasures are crowding out Jesus from his supreme place, pray that God shows you his supreme value. So there's something that God has to do. He has to show us himself. But there's also something we can do, and that is invest your life in knowing him better and serving him well. There are things we can do to help that process of knowing God better. There are things we can do to guard that process. There are things we can do to make the most of it. And I think verse 22 is the key here. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So if you are worrying all the time, I wonder if you did a comparison. How much time do I spend worrying about things in this world? And how much time do I spend fixing my eyes on Jesus and reading about him in the Bible and praying and singing worship songs? Well, is it any wonder I worry when I spend so much time filling my eyes with the worries of this world, the things of this world, and in so little time filling my eyes with my treasure, with the God who I want to know better? If we starve our souls of light by focusing on earthly things, then we will be dark within, and we're foolish at that moment to blame God for our worries because we're not investing our life in knowing him. And in a similar way, if we have this treasure in heaven, God himself, friendship with God, then we also want to invest our life in serving him. Our reward will come when God comes again. Our reward is safe in heaven. And so I'm not driven to pursue pleasure in every single way I can in this life, fearing that if I missed out now, I would truly miss out. I'm able to sacrifice my joy and pleasure now in order to serve God and know that there's a greater reward to come. The reward I really want is to one day be with God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We often don't join the dots. If my treasure is in heaven and that's the secure treasure, then that's the treasure I want to invest my life in pursuing. I want to use my life now to serve God and have my reward from him. I wonder how much of our lives are invested in serving others as a way of serving God, and how much is really invested in serving myself. And then we're surprised that we're worried because we haven't got the rewards that we wanted, or the rewards we want are insecure. Be free from worry by making God your treasure. And we've talked about how we might do that, the prayer that we will see God as supreme, the investing our lives in seeking to know God and serving him. But let me just touch on two areas that I think might be helpful to apply it into. One area of treasure is children, for those who have them. Children are often the earthly treasure that we find hardest to dethrone and allow Christ to be supreme. But as long as children are our supreme treasure, we are very vulnerable to worry because our children are very vulnerable. The world is filled with dangers and harms, and we can't shield them from everything. We know that one day they're going to leave for home and have to make their own choices. If God is our supreme treasure and our children are gifts for him, from him, for us to raise to his glory, we can parent with less anxiety. There's still going to be plenty of trouble day by day, but with less anxiety. And at the same time, we'll also be teaching our children to truly treasure Christ. They'll see that we treasure Christ and that's good for them. They'll learn to treasure Christ and so be less anxious themselves because their treasure is in heaven. So children, let's make sure that we are putting Christ as supreme treasure and not our children. And the other areas for us as a church, I think it would be very easy for us as a new church to make our treasure how well we're doing. Are we adding people to our numbers? Is our reputation growing? But actually, those treasures will just make us anxious. Let's make our treasure as a church that we know God because of Jesus and his grace. Let's invest ourselves in knowing God better and serving him where he places us, regardless of whether we grow in number or have a good reputation. Jesus tells us not to worry, but to make God our supreme treasure. That's the first half of the argument. The second half of the argument is, be free from worry by remembering you don't control the future, but your loving Heavenly Father does. We can see the argument about our lack of control over the future in verse 27. Have a look at it with me. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And this is incredibly blunt and realistic advice. If God chooses to stop your heart, does your worrying change that? If anything, of course, the research shows the opposite of adding an hour to your life. The more you worry, actually, the more you shorten your life. But your worrying about the future doesn't enable you to change it. You trying to micromanage every detail so that it will work out the way you want it to doesn't guarantee that you'll get what you planned. Let go of the delusion that you control your future, that your future rests solely on your shoulders. So many things are out of your control. Let that burden of feeling that everything rests on your shoulders be lifted. Because God has much broader shoulders than you. He really is in control. And he really loves and cares for you. And that's the point of Jesus talking about birds and flowers. God has control over the whole world. He even controls the details of which little plant will spring up and produce flowers, which little bird will fly and nest in this little place. And so you can trust him to care for you. He has the control of an omnipotent king and the care of a loving father. So verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yesterday we were at some friends and we saw flying ants erupt from the ground and sparrows swooped in and had a feast. God provided them with food which they hadn't worked for. Don't you know that you're much more valuable to God than the sparrows are? Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Think of all the weeds growing by the side of the road at the moment. No one planted them. Dandelions and daisies and bindweed and all sorts of other things. And then think how bright and beautiful their flowers are. God has made even weeds beautiful without them setting up any clothes factories. But human beings are far more precious to him than weeds. If you come back to God through Jesus, you are his child. And he is your loving heavenly Father. And so Jesus says in verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is in control and God cares. And that's what the pagans don't recognize. The pagans here, Jesus is talking of, the people who don't know God, the real God. And so they don't know about a God who's in control. They think that there are all sorts of different gods and you're not sure which one you might need to placate to get your way. And they certainly don't believe that there is someone in heaven who cares for them. And so they make it their goal, their worrying goal, to keep on pursuing all these things that they need. And Jesus says, of course you need them. But you need to remember there's someone who cares for you. Your heavenly Father knows you need him. Trust him to provide. Lay the burden of controlling the future and supplying what you need for life on his shoulders. Your heavenly Father loves you. So here's what I think we need to do when we're worrying. Catch yourself worrying about the future. Jobs, tasks, finance, relationships, children, whatever. Stop and say this to yourself. Soul, do you think you control the future? Do you think your worrying improves the future? Soul, your heavenly Father controls the future and cares for you. I will lay this concern on his shoulders and get on with living for him today. That is the freedom of living in God's kingdom. We do not worry because we know our Father in heaven cares for us and carries all the things that we're worried about. But just as Jesus finishes, I think he also helps us address that concern that if we don't worry, we don't care, we're not responsible. Because in verse 33, he doesn't just say, therefore, don't worry, but he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So this isn't a promise to the lazy or the fatalistic who ignore God. It's not a basis for doing nothing. It's don't worry, seek the kingdom. In place of worry, pursue God and God's ways. And I think this does include seeking before other priorities to know God better. You know, at the start of my day, what is my priority? I want to know God better today. I am going to just read a bit about him in the Bible. I do want to talk to him at the start of the day. I want to keep talking to him through the day. I want to make time to meet with God's people so they can help me to remember how great God is. So there's a priority to seeking God, but it extends beyond that. It's seek his kingdom and his righteousness. I want his kingdom to come through my life. You know, as you pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. I desire your righteousness to be at work in me and around me. We're not motivated by worry, what ifs, and desires to be in control. But we now work because we seek God's kingdom. We believe that where God reigns, life is better for us and for others. We seek to be honest, humble, loving, pure. God's light in a dark world. All these things that we've been looking at already in the Sermon on the Mount. This is not a shirker's manifesto. Jesus calls us to work, but he says, don't worry, that's not the work. The work is seek the kingdom. And as you do that, know that those who put the kingdom of God first have a heavenly Father who supplies their needs. So it's hard work still. It's not saying, you know, go back and be Pumbaa and Timon, sort of basically having a party all day, every day. There's kingdom work to be done. And there's also troubles to be dealt with. Deal with the troubles and tasks of today. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus isn't saying you do this and you'll never be troubled about anything. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be things to deal with today that are horrible, that are hard. But deal with today's things today, because there's going to be trouble tomorrow, but you can deal with that as tomorrow's today, if that makes sense. Deal with today's thing. This is very practical wisdom, because worrying lots actually stops us doing what we should do here and now. And that doesn't mean we never think about the future. Think of a farmer sowing seed. There's no payback today. He's sowing the seed in anticipation of a harvest many months in the future. Think about the doctor who gives advice about a treatment now to stop a disease getting worse in the future. There's lots in our life where we have to think about what the future needs in order to invest well now, to make the right decisions now. We put the effort into disciplining our children now, even though it's often harder work than letting them get their own way, because we believe in the future it will yield good rewards. So it's reasonable and good to plan for the future. But once we've done today what we need to do for the future, then we forget about it. We don't think, I've sown that seed, now I'm going to sit and worry about it, as if that changes anything. I've sown the seed for the future, and now I get on with my other tasks for today, trusting God to give me the future that I need. We're freed from the impossible burden of dealing with the potential problems of tomorrow. So be free from worry by making God your supreme treasure. Be free from worry by remembering you don't control the future, but your loving Heavenly Father does. And then live pursuing the kingdom and seeing, what good can I do today? How can I seek God to know God better? How can I serve God better where he's put me today? Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. There's lots in there. What I want to do is give you a couple of minutes to just think together about either something of an application, I think this means this for me, or some questions you still have, because there may still be more questions. So we've got a couple of minutes to talk. I'll take one or two comments, and then I'll pray, and then hand over to Tim. So have a couple of minutes to just think together about what you've been learning, either something that it means for you or some questions you still have. Perhaps we could continue conversations like this on after the end of the service as well. It's good to talk about what we're learning about. But if anyone has any things they want to share with everyone, any comments or questions, we've got just a minute or two to do that. Yes?
I just find it interesting that in the very, very last verse, he said each day has enough trouble of its own. And it's almost reassuring how well he knows us individually, because today it's enough. It's what I can handle with you. And that might be different than someone else. Mm.
Great. Yeah, really helpful point. Yep. Go on, Kim.
This is a question I was asked myself, and if you want to just say, let's talk about it another time. I always think, how would I preach this?
Yes, where there's a famine or a war. Yep. Yep.
That's the crunch, isn't it? If I'm going to hand over trust for the future, the one who says I'll provide, I need to pay for
it. Yes. Yeah, Jesus says it, and yet Christians have, you know, Christians have died through history and sometimes horribly. I think part of the church is meant to be part of the answer to that. So the community of believers is meant to help each other out. So there's a sort of practical outworking of this provision in that setting. But I do think sometimes it seems like Jesus calls us to pray prayers and then at the end of it, you say, but sometimes you don't seem to answer. I don't fully have an answer to that, but to say, even that must, we have a loving Heavenly Father. Sorry, I haven't fully answered that. No, it's fine. It's important, but this is the reality, isn't it? If we're going to rely on these promises, then what exactly is he promising? You don't lose your treasure. Even then, you don't lose your treasure. Yeah, so the first point remains true, whatever we make of the second. Thank you, Heather. Okay, well, as I said, let's keep thinking and talking about this, and we'll do that in home groups as well. But I'll just pray and then hand over to Tim for the last bit of the service. Father, we thank you that you are the treasure who treasures us, who pursues us. You who are supremely great and good, love us and care for us. And I pray for each person here that we would be able to truly rely on you, to truly see more of your goodness, and to be able to walk through life free from carrying these burdens of anxiety on our own shoulders, because we walk through life following you wherever you lead us, letting you bear the future on your shoulders. Amen.